There was a young man in the 70s. He was a very good businessman, had a good education, had a good business. And he had believed in Jesus, but nominal at best. And what I mean by that is that he attended church on a regular basis and had some form of religion. But something happened to him that changed his life forever. God interrupted his life, and he came to believe, not just in Jesus, but believe him as Lord and Savior of his soul, and came to believe that Jesus wanted him, wanted to save him from hell, and wanted him in heaven for all eternity with him. I sure hope you got the right sermon, bud. Yeah, thanks, man. It interrupted his life, and it changed his life forever. He was a different man. He experienced life for the first time. And maybe that sounds kind of weird to you, but before Christ, life is a desperation to make it. After Christ, you breathe, and you really live. There's no condemnation. There's no sense of guilt. There's no striving to be something that you're not, because you are, because God has bought you. And that's what this man experienced. And he was alive. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. I hope that you have. But I know this, that some of you have been playing church for too long. You come on a regular basis, which is great. I'm not telling you not to come. But playing church just sucks the life out of you. And what I really would like to do this morning is free you up. I just want to free you up. Just make you liberated. Why do you come? Why are you here? Now, let me get a little bit more global. Why do you exist? Why are you here on planet Earth in the United States, in Texas, in Breckenridge, Texas? Why are you here? What is your purpose? Who has determined your purpose? In Galatians 1, this isn't our focus passage, but I wanted to read it to you because it says the same thing in 2 Timothy 1, but I wanted to show you this, okay? Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. I think sometimes we take for granted that Paul was an apostle. Like, oh yeah, he's an apostle. Paul had a prominent career in his day. He had a huge social status. He was an icon, studying under the teacher of the law in Israel. And I don't know if you understand what that bucket means, but he was in there. He was one of the men. When he spoke, oh, that's Saul of Tarsus. He's studying under, I don't remember his name, Gamaliel or something like that. He's studying under that guy. He's big stuff. Paul, when Jesus interrupted his life, left that. Left every bit of prominence. And from that point on, said, God, what is it that you really want from me? In fact, he went and spent 14 years in the desert seeking the Lord Jesus, saying, what is it that you really want from me? You've taught me this all my life, and now this, what is it? And sometime after that, God told him and Barnabas, I want you to walk. And where? Just go. Walk west. And so they went, and they got on a boat, and they walked, and they walked, and they walked, and they came back and reported everything. And as they were walking, they were sharing the gospel. They were telling everyone this good news. And if you don't know the good news, it's that Jesus lived a perfect life, one that we could not live, according to God's desires, so that when the time had come, he laid down his life and died for you, so that he could become your replacement. Because if you don't know it, your sin is marked against you. You are stricken for death and the wrath of God. And Jesus, God seeing this, said, Son, go and replace them. Buy their sin. Buy the things that I hate and put them on yourself. So he put them on himself, living a perfect life and saying, no, I'll become sin for you, and died a willing death, and on the third day rose again from the dead. And I don't know if you know anybody who's risen from the dead, but it doesn't happen 3 days later. Third day rose again from the dead and was seen by over 500 witnesses. And then 40 days after that, ascended into heaven in front of a bunch of people, giving us hope to live eternally, giving us hope. That's the gospel. It's not that you're going to be rich and not even that you're going to be happy, but that God loves you enough to save your soul by sending his son. Paul walked all over the known Western world sharing the gospel. He even lost his life for it. And as he was walking, he was beat with rocks. He was beat with fists. He was imprisoned falsely. And he suffered a lot. And why did he do this? He didn't choose to do that. According to Galatians 1 and 2 Timothy 1, God chose him. God said, I want you to go. And as he was going, man and Satan waged war against him. But Paul, even though he suffered, saw a greater purpose than his own. Any purpose that he could ever attain to by being a Pharisee. Any purpose that he could ever attain to by being a man of prominence and stature in social worlds. He saw an eternal purpose, one set before all the foundations of the world. God's purpose. In 2 Timothy 1, we see Paul writing a letter to Timothy. He says, Paul, in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, is I constantly remember you in prayers night and day, longing to see you even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well. For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is granted in us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. See, Timothy was a pastor placed there by Paul in Ephesus. And I don't know if you know anything about Ephesus, but it was a huge city, a big port, very big. And Paul had walked there with Barnabas, and they established the church. And they were teaching, and they were raising up people in the faith. And he said, Timothy, I want you to go there, and I want you to go there and establish elders. And I want you to sound up their doctrine, sound up their teaching, so that it's not, you know, all kind of crazy. Because there was all kinds of false gods there, all kinds of beliefs and traditions. And he sent Timothy there to sound up, to firm up those things. And I don't know if you know anything about Timothy at all, but Timothy was a young man. When he's writing this letter, probably 20. And now to us, that's a young buck to be putting in charge of a big church. But Timothy, you remember back in these days, they become men at like 13. He was in the workforce for 7 years. But not only that, Timothy was determined. He had a sincere faith, like verse 5 says. Paul says, I know that you have a sincere faith because I saw it in your grandmother, and I see it in your mother, and I've seen it in you. I'm sure of your genuine faith. And let me put that in what it looks like today. You know, people who come to church and like, oh yeah, I believe Jesus, but they don't trust him with anything. That's not a sincere faith. Timothy said, I'm willing to suffer and die like you, Paul, for Jesus, for the cause of Christ. But something happened when he was in Ephesus. Fear. Fear cripples us. While he was there, I don't know what he was scared of, but we see in verse 7 that Paul reminds him that God has not given us a spirit of timidity or of fear, but given us one of boldness and of power and of love and self-discipline. Fear cripples us, and it hinders us. And we know, and we see in verse 6, that Timothy's gift was hindered because he reminds him, fan into flame that thing and don't be fearful. Fear grips us. I remember when I was 15, there was a huge flood in Bandera, Texas. I mean, it washed away like a lot of stuff. And we lived out at the lake, and then we lived on a hill, and so we watched it just, the lake was like so low that you could just step over it, literally. We would go to the other side of the lake all the time. But then when this flood came, you'd have to swim for a mile to get across it. So it filled up great. And we would go out to this place that was a cliff, and before the flood, there was, you know, trees and, you know, just a valley there. But after the flood, there was 40 foot of water. So we'd go out to this cliff, and it was a 60-foot jump. And we'd stand there, and we'd egg each other on, oh, chicken, and, you know, we wouldn't jump. We would eventually jump when we got nagged enough. But that fear would grip us. And we'd been to the bottom. We'd done it, you know, but it would grip you. And you'd say, I don't want to fall that far. And it holds you up. In the church, fear looks like this. I may fail. People may hate me. People may make fun of me. I may lose my prominent status. They may never ask me back. I'm scared. See, fear hinders you from using your gifts. Gifts that God has given you. Fear hinders you from fulfilling the calling that God has placed on your life. I don't know what your gifts are, and this isn't a spiritual gift sermon. If you're interested in finding out what the spiritual gifts are, you can look in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, or 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, or Ephesians 4, 10 through 12. I don't know what your spiritual gifts are, but Don has some spiritual gift inventories, and I urge you and plead with you to find that out, because if you're in Christ, God has given you giftings, and those inventories help you kind of figure those things out. But like I said, this is not a spiritual gift sermon. But what this is that fear hinders you. Some of you are so talented in being administrators or in being teachers or in working with children. Some of you are talented in driving. By the way, we need bus drivers. I don't know if you know that or not. The bus that hauls kids on Wednesday night, brings them to hear the gospel. We need bus drivers severely. We're down to 3, and one of them's me, and the other one's Don, and the other one's Preston. So, little side note. There you go, Jim. Some of you are good with children, like I said. Some of you are good with service. You look out for the needs of others. You're good at that. I'm not. Like, when hospitality happens, I'm like, what do you want me to do, babe? She's like, just get some stuff. Make some coffee or something like that. I mean, I could talk your ear off, but I'm not gifted in service like that. Some of you are. Ruth Ann is amazing at it. You know what I mean? What's your gifting? What are you good at? Are you good at fixing stuff? Are you good at talking with people? What are you gifting at? Fear hinders us from using those things. What if I fail? What if I look like an idiot? What if no one likes me? As dumb as that sounds for adults to say, that's exactly what we think. Instead, we see in verse 7 and 8, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. These two verses tell us that God, if we're in Christ, has enabled us to use these gifts he's given us. We have no excuse. And the reason he's given us these gifts is for the gospel's sake. Do you understand? If you're good at driving, you're good at peripheral, and you're a safe driver, you haven't had an accident in like 90 years or something, then you're gifted at driving. Use it. Use it for the gospel. Haul kids around. You see? If you're good with working with kids, then use it for the gospel's sake. If you're good at making stuff, use it for the gospel's sake. If you're good at fixing stuff, use it for the gospel's sake. That's what Paul's saying. Timothy, you have not been given this gift so you can sit on your duff and not do it. Fan into flame this gift and use it for the gospel. Suffer with me. And the suffering I'm talking about is very timid compared to what these men suffer. I mean, Paul literally got his head chopped off for sharing the gospel. We'll lose some friends. Let me ask you this. Why are you here? Not just physically here. Why do you exist? Why are you here? Verse 9 says this. He has saved us and called us with the holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. We're here for it, the purpose God determines. Do you hear me? We're here for the purpose God determines. God saved us and called us into this life, not by anything we have done, but for his own purpose. This verse says that he doesn't say he called us to join him for our good pleasure or for our happiness. It doesn't say that he called us to join his fellowship and attend and sit in a pew. He didn't call us for these things, but he called us for his good purpose, his own pleasure. He called us for him. That means that he's called us no matter what age, rank, race, gender, but he's called us for him. That means that if we submit to God as Lord and Chief and Master and Savior, King, we no longer call the shots. We no longer do it, but God does. God calls us shots. And this is what it boils down to. It's not about us. This is hard. I know it's hard. Right? Some of you have already written me off. Like, this guy's an idiot. He doesn't know what he's talking about. You've already rejected this message. But listen to me. I know it's hard. The life Paul lived, this man suffered. I mean, suffered. And not just him, but all the apostles suffered. John had acid poured on his face for the gospel and lived through it. Lived a long, horrible, isolated life on an island because he was in prison. Paul was beat with rocks. And they thought he was dead, so they left him there. They didn't even bury him. They were going to let the dogs eat him. Do you understand? This man suffered for the gospel. And I know this is hard. But let me remind you of a verse that is often quoted when we go through hard things. And sometimes it's misquoted. It's Romans 8:28. Does anybody know that verse? For we know that all things, God causes all things to work together for good. You heard that? Let me tell you the rest of it. For those who love God and are called according to his purpose. See, that promise that God works all things together for good is for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That's the promise. Not just God works all things together for good. Yeah, he's good and he's working all things together. But for those who are outside of Christ, things aren't good. Sin is bad. Death is bad. Hell is bad for you. It's not good for your soul. But those who are in Christ, he uses you as not uses you like as a puppet, but he takes the things of your life, your circumstances, your hard, horrible circumstances. He takes cancer. He takes brain tumors. He takes injuries to your body. He takes your body, stop functioning right, and he uses those for his glory and his purpose. And that's the hope that we have. That your life is not in vain, and you're not just suffering through this just to suffer through it, but you're suffering through it for his purpose and his goodness. That's good news. Why? Because God is eternal, and his purpose is forever, while this life is just a breath. You still with me? We are called according to his purpose. I'll put it this way. We believe God or Jesus to be our Savior. Right? Jesus is our Savior. He saves us from sin. God hates sin. Sin ruins us. Jesus saves us from that and gives us eternal life. That's his purpose. You see? That's his purpose for your life. His purpose for your life is that you believe in the Son whom he sent. That's his purpose for you. That's his command on all humanity. Believe in the Son. And if you've done that and you're like, yes, I'm going to heaven, then believe this. He also has called you and determined you to serve him in a purpose outside of just going to heaven. He's called you and gifted you, enabled you with things like administration, with things like loving children, with things like teaching, with things like stuff that I can't even think of. He's gifted you in. For what? So that you would serve the Lord and love others and reach the world with the gospel. If you're a member of our church, you've signed an agreement saying, I agree that that is the chief end of our purpose as a fellowship. To love God, love others, and reach the world. You understand? And while we come here and we meet together and we love God together, that's not our chief end purpose. It never has been. You don't find that in Scripture. But our purpose is to love others as we love ourselves. And to reach the world. And God has given you beautiful gifts and beautiful abilities to do that. Okay? So, that man that I was telling you about at the beginning of this, the young man who was a prominent businessman in the 70s, who, when God interrupted his life, he still was a prominent businessman. And God gave him even more success as a businessman. But instead of just spending his weekends golfing, he began to invest his life in others. He began to mentor young people. Him and his wife, who was already a Christian, began to mentor couples. He began to take leadership roles in the church. Prominent businessman, giving of his time to the kingdom of God. Mentoring. Eventually, the Lord called him to give up his job, and he did. And he went into full-time ministry. But even then, he was still giving of himself. As much as God would ask him to, he gave of himself. He gave of himself. He's retired, I think, twice now, and he's 70 years old. The man is still pastoring and still mentoring. He mentored me and Anna when I was in college. He was a faithful servant, sacrificed his time so that he could meet with a punk college kid. And he encouraged us in things of the Lord, girding up God's word in our life, tithing. He stressed us tithing and giving to the Lord because it's his money. He stressed in us offering our time and our money. He also stressed in us girding up our family and loving them and raising them up for the glory of Jesus. Did he have to do that? I mean, he could have lived a nominal life as a prominent businessman, giving to the church and saying, that's good. But he saw a purpose, God's vision for his life, that was bigger than any man's purpose. Because he saw that God had called him for eternity, and he could impact eternity now. So I've got two questions for you. What is your purpose? What is your purpose in your home? What is your purpose here at Bethany? What is your purpose in Breckenridge? What in your whole life, in your wholeness, you know what I mean? Like, not just who you are in front of people, but in everything you are, what is your purpose? Second question, are you doing it wholeheartedly? Are you giving of yourself? Because we see that it's not about us. Christ calling us out of darkness and redeeming us and restoring us. He loves us. And he's called you, but according to his purpose. And you like that. Because you like heaven and you like being saved, but it's the little stuff that's hard. What if God calls me to Africa? That used to be my fear when I first got saved. I was like, please, Lord, anywhere but Africa. Now my prayer is, please, Lord, anywhere but Midland. Sorry, if you're from Midland, I didn't mean to offend you, but I've been there, man. It's desolate. Seriously, like, what has God called you to do and be? Like, the reason we don't want to let go of those things is for two reasons. We're sinful and we're selfish. It's my life. No, it's never been your life. It's my stuff. No, it's not. God has called us according to his purpose. What are you going to do about it? I want to encourage you. I want to do more than that. I want to urge you and draw you into it and say, look, God has called you for an eternal purpose. Live it. I don't, if you just show up and attend our church and enjoy the worship, great. But I don't know how you could live through that. That's just a form of religion that sucks the life out of you. But when you get a taste of all that Jesus is, why would you not follow him? When his mercy and grace wrap you and say, I love you, and you're like, God, I was a jerk. And he goes, I know, and I love you. Why would you not say, whatever you want, all my chips are yours. You just take it and use them as your desire. What is your purpose? And are you doing it wholeheartedly? Some of you, God is calling you to some of the things I've listed, you know, some of the needs we have here. Some of you, God is calling you to serve in a capacity I have not even imagined. You are gifted in ways I will never know unless you start using them. What is your purpose? What is your purpose in your home? Are you being the father you're supposed to be? Are you being the wife you're supposed to be? The mother you're supposed to be? That God's called you to be? What's your purpose? And are you doing it wholeheartedly? Stand with me, would you? Some of you have been working faithfully unto the Lord. You're doing what God has called you to do. You're doing it wholeheartedly. Some of you are like, oh, one of these days I'm just going to die or retire. Let me encourage you this. Press on, faithful servant. Press on. Keep doing it and do it with gusto because it's not about you, but it's about reaching others for the gospel's sake. Some of you, he is calling to serve in some form or fashion. I'm not begging you to come serve here. I'm asking you to give yourself to the Lord and follow his purpose. That's the call, okay? Do it. Some of you, he's calling to believe in his son for the first time. You're like, man, I don't even believe in Jesus. And God is calling me that I need to do that. Then do it. Submit to the Lord today. Don't put it off. Some of you just need to repent or turn from the things you've been doing. Sit in your pew. Do that. Come tell me. Write it on a card and let us know. Leave it in your pew. We'll pick it up. Whatever God's calling you to, whatever his purpose for you, do it, and do it wholeheartedly.